Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life.
But we can't get along without him. There we go. Everything okay now? No. That's this mic? Yeah, I don't get to walk around very much. I like to walk around. Makes me think. Okay, I'm going to start over because the people on live stream didn't hear a thing yet. Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that a king would shed his blood for? Not long after our king hung on the cross and shed his blood for us, after a few days of mingling around with people, working miracles, and giving ample evidence that that tomb is empty and he's alive, he met on the mountaintop with his disciples and gave them his very last words of instruction as recorded by Matthew. In Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. That leaves out no authority. And there is no authority except what was given to Jesus. So go therefore, speaking with all of that authority, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Baptize them. Among the last words that Jesus had for his church, for his disciples, for us, go with all authority of heaven and baptize them. Baptism is so important to Jesus, he included it in his last words to the church. Baptism is so important that it's mentioned over 80 times in the New Testament. And yet many people are confused about baptism. And I think that it's easy for us to just kind of sit back and not even think about it until somebody gets baptized, and then we think about it for a few seconds, and then, nice day. And you may be wondering, well, why am I talking about baptism? We're here in church this morning, and probably all of us baptized, maybe not everybody. But I believe that there are some things that we stand to gain when we take a closer look at something that Jesus and the New Testament writers felt was so important. And so that's what I want to share with you this morning. Much confusion. What is baptism, anyway? When should a person be baptized? How is a person baptized? How many times can a person be baptized? Does God recognize all forms of baptism? I want to start by answering that last question first, and that's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 4, 3, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is through all and in all." How many gods are there? How many lords are there? How many faiths are there? How many baptisms are there? One. And I know that he's not saying that a person can only be baptized one time. In Acts chapter 19, Paul encountered some believers that had been baptized by John the Baptist and did not know about Jesus. And so Paul taught them about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And then he baptized them again. So sometimes people get baptized and they don't really understand what it meant. And they choose to be baptized again, and that's fine. Sometimes people get baptized and don't even know it because they're little babies, like Abby running around with a little baby tied to her chest. Now, we could sprinkle the fruit drops on that baby, but does he know that he's baptized? Is that baptism? Sometimes there are people like myself that are baptized and wander so far off of the pathway that when we do come back, I just wanted to start clean, and I chose to be baptized again. And that's okay to do. So Paul's not saying that a person can only be baptized one time. What he's saying is that there is only one baptism that God recognizes. And it was the only baptism ever practiced in the Christian church for the first 500 years. And that was baptism by immersion under the water. In the little town of Pisa in Italy, now that's not pizza. I know it's getting close to lunchtime. The town of Pisa with the famous Leaning Tower, built in the 14th century. And it has a baptistry in the little chapel at the base of that tower. So as late as the 14th century, even in the Catholic Church, they were baptizing by immersion. And that's because everybody knew what baptism means. Everybody knew the word. Because baptize is a Greek word, not English. Baptizo. And baptizo means to immerse under the water. It wasn't even a religious word. Baptizo was a common, ordinary word used every day by people. For example, if a lady wanted to dye a piece of cloth, she would say, "I'm going to baptize the cloth." Now, when you dye a piece of cloth, sprinkling a few drops on it won't get the job done, right? You baptize it, you immerse it, you put it under the water. Maybe you would decide, I'm going to dunk my donut this morning. You would say, "I'm going to baptize my donut." Any good donut dunker knows sprinkling a drop or two on the donut, I mean, that's not going to get it. You got to get it down in there and get it good and soggy. So that's what baptizo meant. And that's why that nobody ever gave a thought to doing anything except baptizing by immersion for about 500 years. But by the time the Bible was translated from Greek into English, they weren't baptizing by immersion anymore. So the translators came to this word, baptizo, and they should have translated it, what? Immerse. It should have said, Jesus said, "Go and immerse them." They should have translated, but they couldn't do that because they were not baptizing by immersion then. And it would be kind of embarrassing, and people would say, well, why don't we immerse? So instead of translating the word, they did what's called a transliteration, a little linguistic trick. Transliterate means that you take the equivalent English letter for each Greek letter. For example, baptizo, the first letter is beta. And the English for beta is what? B. And then alpha. What's alpha? A. Pi. P. On down the list until you get the word baptize. So baptize is a Greek word pronounced in the English way. And it means to immerse under the water. So why is that important? We can understand the importance of baptism, and this is something that I really wanted to focus on with you here this morning. When we understand the meaning of baptism, what does it mean? And in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, that we just read a few moments ago, Paul wrote, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace can increase?" Now, can't walk away. Now, why did Paul say that? Obviously, there must have been people teaching in the church at Ephesus that, you know, that Paul, he's saying that we're saved by grace through faith and not by works. You didn't think you were going to hear me from over here, did you? All right, good job. Great sound people in there. And video too. By now I forgot where I was. What shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Obviously, there were people in the church that were countering Paul, who taught we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. And they said, well, if that's the case, then we can just go on and sin. It doesn't matter. We can just do what we want to do, watch what we want to watch, act like we want to act, because we're saved by grace, not by works. Doesn't matter what we do. And some pushed it so far as to say, well, hey, let's sin, because the more we sin, then the more grace we're going to get. So how does Paul deal with that? I want to tell you, that's not just a problem back there in Ephesus back then. It's a problem that's very real in the Christian church today, and sometimes even in our own church, trying to understand the relationship between grace and works, faith and works. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to talk about it this morning. So how does Paul deal with it? Watch this. In verse 2, remember, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Here's his answer. By no means. Why not? We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? You can't go on sinning. Why not? Because you died to sin. And if you died to sin, you can't go on living in it anymore. What do you mean, Paul? We died to sin. What's that? Verse 3. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, that's the way we normally read it. But I'm going to read it a different way this morning. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Do you see the difference? You can't go on sinning. Why not? Because you were baptized. Oh, yeah. But what's that got to do with me sinning? You were baptized into his death. You died to sin. You can't live in it any longer. Remember, baptized means what? Immersed. So what it should have said is, you can't go on sinning because you were immersed into his death. That means more than just dunking a donut, piece of cloth, a Christian. It's more than that. You were immersed into his death. It means in some way you took part in Christ's death. A piece of you somehow got connected, so that Paul could even say, when he died, you died with him. This isn't just about dunking. You can't go on sinning. You were baptized into his death. You died. Now watch this. Verse 4. Since we died with him, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Not only did we die with him, but we were buried with him into his, whose? His death. And just as Jesus rose up from the grave, we rise up out of the water in order to live a new life, to give honor and glory to God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. You can't go on sinning. You can't. You see, this is not simply a symbolic service that we do back here. It's real. When we come out of that water, something really happens. Now, I don't want to go too far with this, because if you go too far with it, then you'll come out saying, well, we can't sin, so we need to be perfect. You know what heresy is? Heresy is truth pushed to an extreme till it becomes untruth. Something real happens to us in that water. I can't read those verses without understanding and believing that, because we're born with a sinful nature. We're born destined for destruction, but we encounter Christ and He changes us, and we die with Him, and we're buried in the water with Him, and we come up out of the water ready to live a new life for God. So we can't go on intentionally, continually sinning. We don't become robots. I mean, when you come out of the water, you don't become some kind of mechanical person that God calls all the shots and you can't do anything wrong. It's not like that. We still have a choice, because that's an integral part of love. We still have a choice. So we have to live within the tension of knowing that we can't sin because the old me is dead in Christ Jesus and I rose with Him, so I can't sin, but at the same time, I know that I'm not measuring up to the righteousness of God. We have to learn how to live within that tension. And we should know that going into baptism, before we're baptized, we should understand. But Satan has killed two birds with one stone. He took away the true Sabbath and put Sunday in its place in honor of what? The resurrection. In honor of the resurrection of Jesus. That's why the Christian church keeps Sunday. But in replacing baptism, which is God's memorial to the resurrection, in replacing baptism with a day, Sunday, then the Sabbath loses its meaning. And we forget that God is the creator, and now we see evolution creeping in even to Christian churches and folks, even to Seventh-day Adventist professors and teachers. You see, when we tamper with God's stuff, no matter how insignificant it might be, it bears serious consequences and results. So when you replace God's monument, God's baptism, as a monument of the resurrection, when you replace it with a day, the Sabbath loses its meaning, but then baptism no longer has any meaning because we observe Sunday in honor of the resurrection, and baptism becomes watered down, frivolous, and meaningless. And incidentally, it is the creatorship of God and the saviorship of God that is so intermeshed and entwined with the gospel and with the Sabbath. I mean, I could spend a whole series just talking about this. So Satan's powerful. He takes away our Creator. He takes away our Savior. He gets away with it because a lot of people want the blessings. They want the blessings of being a Christian and being saved and the hope of eternal life without the responsibility of coming out of that water in order to live a new life for God. And they want to go on living in the same old way, and it's a lot easier on the conscience. Just sprinkle a few drops instead of immersing in the water. Now, I'm not saying that everybody that got sprinkled did it because they don't want to be obedient to God. That's not true. Most people who get a sprinkle do it because that's all they know. God gave us these symbols of the Christian life so that we not forget what it means to be a Christian. And when we tamper with the symbols, they lose their meaning, and Christianity itself becomes watered down and meaningless. But Paul says we are to be buried in baptism in order to symbolize our death to sin and our resurrection to a new life in Jesus Christ. But it's so easy to rationalize. After all, it is a symbol, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's why we go under the water and come back up again. It is a symbol. And so if it's a symbol and we don't really die, but we do really die because God says we died. So there's a difference between spiritually dying and the flesh dying. But what God says is what really matters, amen? But it's just a symbol. So a little water, a lot of water doesn't really matter. We rationalize. It's not anything new. Cain and Abel, remember them? God said he wanted a lamb for a sacrifice. And so Abel provided a lamb, and God accepted it, and he was blessed. And Cain said, well, you know, Abel's a shepherd. He's got a lot of lambs, and here I am. I'm a farmer. I don't have any lambs. And besides that, I got a bad back, and you know, lifting that big heavy lamb up is not very convenient for me. And I got some fruit and vegetables, you know, beets, they got blood, and I'll offer the vegetables. And it's just a symbol, it doesn't really matter. But God rejected it, and he got so mad that he compounded his sin by murdering his own brother. You can't tamper with God's symbols. Bad things happen. The water doesn't save you. Little water, a lot of water. Doesn't matter. For 500 years, they knew better. They baptized. Whew, immersion. 500 years. But then maybe one day somebody comes and says, boy, the deacons get together and say, we're in the desert. We don't have a lot of water. That's too much work. Let's just pour it on top of people in a bucket. Good idea. Let's do. I mean, it doesn't matter. Little water, a lot of water is just a symbol. So they start baptizing by pouring. And then one day a lady comes and just got out of the beauty parlor and they got a new hairdo. Hey, you do all that water on my new hairdo. Why don't you just drop it too? So they start sprinkling. I read about a church where they baptize in the Orient with salt. Try immersing in that. Oil. Wine, some people might like that better. Read about a church in Hollywood where a movie star came in and wanted to be baptized, and she thought it would just be nice to put rose petals on her pretty blonde hair. And so in that church, they baptized with rose petals. I read about another one, a grandpa in California, his grandson on the East Coast, wanted him to baptize him, so they did it over the telephone. That's the long-distance method. I even read about a church where people getting baptized would stand up front. Pastor says, I now baptize you in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the dry cleaning method. The point is, how do you know when to stop? When you start rationalizing God's word. It's dangerous to rationalize. Just a little while ago, a month or so, I got an article from Adventist Today talking about a church that had so much compassion on the older folks in their congregation that they knew it was hard for them to bend over and take off their shoes. I understand that. And then do all that foot washing stuff. Oh, so they started walking around passing out hand lotion, and they go and rub each other's hands. Isn't that nice? And they were talking about what a wonderful thing. Well, that is nice. It's okay to do that. Do it. But don't ever let it be the replacement for baptism or foot washing, because that's what foot washing is for. It's a reminder. You don't have to get baptized every time you sin. That's what foot washing is for. Peter, remember Peter? Jesus wanted to wash his feet. No, not me, Lord. Well, this must be done if you're going to have a place in my kingdom. Well, then wash me all over. No, Peter, it's not necessary. You are clean. You've already done it. You don't need to do it again. But, you know, you pick up a little bit of dirt on the bottom of your feet when you're walking around. And we get a little bit of messing up sometimes and sinning without thinking about it, even not even knowing it. David said, clear my unknown sins. And so that's what the foot washing is for. So put the lotion on people's hands and let them feel good, that's fine, but don't let it replace what it really is, foot washing, the cleaning away and humility that Jesus demonstrated. When you tamper with God's symbols, folks, it loses meaning. You know, years ago, a big Native American chief walked into a mission one day, and he saw a book laying on the table there. He said, "What's that book?" And the padre said, "That's the Word of God." "What's that?" "The Bible. God speaks to us through His Word. I want to read that book," the chief said. So Padre says, "Fine, you can take it and read it, and when you finish, bring it back." So the big chief took the book, and every night he's reading the Word of God, and he read it all the way through, Genesis to Revelation. Then he closed the book and went back to the mission, and he put it on the table, and he says, "I won't be baptized." And Padre says, "Very, praise the Lord, yeah." So he turned around and opened a cupboard and took out a silver cup and a bottle of that special holy water and set it on the table and poured a little water in the cup. And the big chief stepped back and said, "Too small." "Too small." Padre said, "No, you don't understand. You don't have to get in the cup. I'm just going to sprinkle a few drops on your head." And the chief said, "If that's right baptism, then you gave me wrong book." Because he understood what it meant to be buried in the water after dying with Christ and rising again to live a new life. How far can we depart from the Word of God? Where do we stop? If we call something baptism that it isn't, well, it loses its meaning. And this is the point. It's important for us to do what God says. Folks, whether we like it or not, that's not for us to decide. We have to decide, is it true? And if it's true, then we need to do. Almost sounds like a little rap, huh? If it's true, we need to do. We can't rationalize, no matter how insignificant, no matter how small it might be. And this is another point that I really wanted to make this morning. Does baptism save us? Back to Cain and Abel. Did the lamb's blood save Abel? I mean, he offered that lamb, shed his. Did that blood save him? No, it didn't. But here's another question. Could Abel have been saved without that lamb? No. It didn't save him, but he couldn't have been saved without it. God knows what he's doing. And we need to do what he says. Does the water in baptism save you? Be careful. In 1 Peter 3:20, Peter's talking about the flood. Noah's flood that destroyed the world. And yet he said the same water that destroyed the world and all the enemies, that same water lifted up the boat and saved Noah. And now listen to what he says about that. He just finished describing it, and listen to what he says. God waited patiently, verse 20, in 1 Peter 3:20. God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism saves you. Does baptism save you? You don't know how to answer that. It's hard. Because we know we're not saved by baptism, but baptism saves us. How do you understand this? Peter, surely you mean we're saved not by baptism, but by the blood of Jesus. Right? And Peter would probably say, of course we're saved by the blood of Jesus. But baptism does save you. Not your baptism. That doesn't save you. It's his baptism that saves you. Remember, I emphasized that word back when we read it in Paul. We're baptized into his death. Remember when Jesus went to be baptized by John the Baptist and he walked down into the water, the one that John the Baptist pointed to and said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You remember that? He walked down into the water and he said, John, baptize me. And John said, whoa, I can't baptize you. I'm not even worthy to untie your sandals. And Jesus said, this must be done in order to fulfill all righteousness. This must be done. You see, Jesus never sinned. Not even in word, thought, act, nothing. He never sinned. He didn't have to be baptized. But he did have to be baptized because he took on your sins and the sins of the whole world. And he was baptized, crucified. Well, first he was baptized for you. It's not your baptism that saves you. When you accept Jesus, it's not your works that saves you. It's his perfect righteousness that comes from God, from heaven. It's his righteousness that God puts in us so that when you accept Christ and your name comes up in the judgment, he doesn't see what you did. He sees what Jesus did. And he accepts you and judges you by what Jesus did for you. And Jesus was baptized for you so that when you are sprinkled, God sees you, if you believe in him, as a wet, dunked, born again, baptized, immersed person. Now some of you could go, I don't know about that, Pastor. When you accept Christ, he's in you. You have eternal life. His life is yours. That's what you give back to God. But then he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You begin to allow him to live his life out through you. And he was baptized, so you must be baptized too. And you must do everything else just the way he wants you to do. But that doesn't make you righteous. You being baptized doesn't save you. It's His baptism you receive that saves you, and you do it as a reflection of acceptance of His baptism. And He throws in a little bonus. He does something special to you so that you can't sin. But even when you do sin, you have an advocate, Jesus Christ, and you live within that. Wow. What a God. He was baptized for us, so we must get baptized. I mean, it's not even debatable. Can we claim His blood and refuse the water? Can we claim to believe in Jesus if we refuse His baptism? Can we claim to believe in God at all if we're not willing to do His will? The water and the blood, so intricately mixed, they can't be separated. Interesting. This is just a little added piece I love so much I'll throw in for free this morning. In the Garden of Eden, God created the man, put him to sleep, and took something, rib, out of his side. And with that, He formed His bride, Eve. When they took Jesus down off the cross, they pierced Him in the side, and out came water and blood, with which He used to form His bride, the Church of Jesus Christ. All of the Old Testament is a big arrow pointing to Christ, and it all deals with that tension, that mixing of the water and the blood. The grace of God and the justice of God, and they can't be separated. So how do we prepare for baptism? Three things. In Mark chapter 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. So if you want to be ready for baptism, you have to believe. That's clear, isn't it? First step, believe. You can't just take a friend and push him in the water at a swimming pool, and on his way to the water, I baptize you. That doesn't count, because they have to believe. First, baptism is for believers. And then the second one, at Pentecost, Peter's powerful, Spirit-filled sermon, Acts 2:36. He said, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. Now that's straight preaching, huh? Oh, he's going to scare them all off. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so when the people heard this, they weren't scared off. They were cut to the heart. And they said, brothers, what shall we do? His straight preaching wins hearts. And Peter said, repent and be baptized. Repent. That's the next step. What does repent mean? It's kind of a theological word, but it's not that hard to understand. It means to be sorry. Sorry for sin. But not just sorry. So sorry that you're determined not by the grace of God to ever do it again. We had two little boys, now they're big men, but we had two little boys and 3 years apart, and the little one always came out on the short end of the stick when they started playing rough. In this particular time, he got knocked down and he was crying, and I saw what happened, so I walked over to his older brother and I said, now, Paul, you need to go over there and tell Jason you're sorry. That didn't always go over too well. And so he starts going like this, hoping maybe we'll forget by the time we get there. And he finally gets there and he says, And nobody knew what he said or understood him. That's not repentance. Repentance means you hate it when you sin against God. You hate it when you sin against someone you love. I hate it when I get impatient. And sometimes I do. And I get impatient, I might even snap at my wonderful wife, and I'm telling you, I hate it when I do that. I don't ever want to do it again. That's repentance. That's what it means. So sorry, I don't want to do it anymore. You may even have some sins that you're not that sorry about. You may have some sins you kind of like. And you would kind of like to hang on to. And now we're getting down to the real stuff. Acts 5:31, good news. It says, he gives repentance and forgiveness of sins. Repentance is a gift. You can't do it on your own. It's a gift. We get it from God. But you have to ask him. Like Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you to will and do according to his good pleasure. You have to say, God, I don't want to stop. I like this, but I don't like it because I know what it does. You help me, Lord. Make me willing to be willing. And folks, he will answer a prayer like that. I mean, that's the great controversy in your own mind. And that's why I wanted to talk about these things, even though most of us have been baptized. John the Baptist wouldn't baptize just anybody that came and said, baptize me. In fact, in Luke 3:7, he said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. John would not baptize crowds of people that say, oh yeah, woo, baptize me. He said, I want to see some fruit. I want to see evidence that you have truly let Jesus into your heart. He didn't just baptize anybody. Well, yeah. Baptism means something. And then the third thing, we've already read it. Jesus said, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. They should be taught. No one should be baptized unless they understand what it means, that they're dying to the old life. Well, what's the old life I'm dying to? Rise to live a new life. Well, what's that all about? They ought to at least understand it and be willing to strive to live in that direction and to move their lives in that direction. One more thing about Peter's Pentecost sermon. Acts chapter 2:41, 3,000 people were baptized and added to their number. 3,000 people. Not only were they baptized, but they were added to their number. What number? It doesn't mean salvation. You're added to that number the moment you accept Jesus. It could be a minute before baptism. It could be years before baptism. But folks, the moment you accept Christ, you have salvation. So you're added to that number then. What number is he talking about? The church. He's talking about church membership, to be precise. Jesus, in Matthew 18:18, when dealing with disfellowship, and I'm not going to get into all that, but I just want you to see the principle. He's dealing with disfellowshipping a wayward church member. And listen to what he said. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He is definitely not talking about salvation. No man on earth has the authority to tell me if I'm saved or lost. That's strictly God's business. He's talking about the church. And he said there are going to be some people coming into the church that are going to be an embarrassment and a disgrace to the church, and you need to deal with them. So he's talking about church membership. So whoever was baptized were added to their number. When we're baptized, we're becoming a part of the church. One lady said, well, a lot of people have said to me through the years, Pastor, I want to get baptized, but I don't want to join your church. And I said, well, okay. But that's like telling me I want to come through your front door, but I don't want to be in your living room. Baptism is the entryway in to God's visible. It's a visible representation of what spiritually happened inside. And it's a visible entry in to God's church on earth. So there's a lot more than I could say about that. But I just want to close with a story of John the Baptist in the water, and Jesus comes walking down towards him to be baptized. He had taken off his outer robe, walked into the water, and John baptized the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And as he stood in that water, heaven opened and the Holy Spirit anointed him to begin his ministry as a Messiah. And as he stood in the water next to John, he heard a voice saying, "This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased." And Jesus, the sinless Son of God, walked out of the muddy waters of the Jordan River, baptized for you, and said, "Now go and be baptized." Picture Jesus standing on the river bank there, and water dripping off his hair, his beard, his robe into a little pool. And there's a man standing next to him. And Jesus turned to the man and he said, "Will you baptize?" And the man says, "No, I haven't been baptized." And Jesus says, "I was baptized." And the man says, "Well, maybe it was necessary for you, but I don't think it's necessary for me. And it makes me feel blasphemous just to say that. If it was necessary for the sinless Son of God, how much more should we be willing to go and be baptized and make disciples and teach them?" See, that's a part of baptism. And that's my challenge to you this morning. It's time for us to get serious about what we did, either here or some other place. You went into the water. It's time to come up and go out and do something for Him. Oh Lord, we just thank You and praise You for Jesus and what He has done for us. And now, Lord, we pray that You empower us with Your Spirit, that we can go from this place and do our part in making disciples for Jesus. We ask in His name. Amen.